Well, this morning I want to speak about the view from the 15th story, and I want to paint you a prophetic montage. One of the most important persons in my life is a prophet called Chris Berkland. And from the time that we first met in 2018, he has been a source of great encouragement to me. He's a prophet to me, he's a prophet to the church. And many of the battles that we have fought over the years have come from the prophetic dreams that he have dreamt for us and declared over the church. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 20, it says, "Believe in the Lord and your God and you shall be established. Believe in his prophets and you shall prosper." Our prosperity depends on hearing the prophets that God sends to us, and then acting on the word that he gives to us. And if we will do that, that word will bless us. That word will prosper us. And over the years, Chris has given us many amazing, prophetic, powerful dreams. And I want to refer to one of them. In December 2020, Chris had this dream. And in the dream, we found ourselves on the 15th story of a building. This was the top of the floor. No ceiling, open heaven. And there was a cross engraved on the floor, in the middle of the floor. And he said that we left that floor to go down to the first floor where we tried to strategize for the year. And the Lord said to us, the strategy that you can have, the victory that you will have, will only come from the 15th story. And then Chris went on to say that the 15th floor was a reference to Psalm 15 and John 15. And there were other things that he said, but suffice for now, let me just focus on Psalm 15, because Psalm 15 has to do with the right to stand in the holy place. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Psalm 24, ladies and gentlemen, is the right to ascend the hill of God. It says, he that hath clean hands and a pure heart. You know, every morning I lift my hands before God and I said, God, are my hands clean? Is my heart right with before you? We will ascend the hill of God if our hearts are right and our hands are clean. But it's one thing to ascend the hill of God. It's another thing to abide on the hill of God. And that's what John 15 is all about. It's about abiding in the presence of God. It's abiding in the will of God, abiding in the word of God. And also Psalm 15 as well, who may abide in the hill of the Lord. But this is not all. On the 15th of June, interestingly the date, 2024, this is last year, he had another dream, and it was sort of like part two of the mystery. And here's the prophecy. He says, in the dream last night, I was walking with Pastor Young and Pastor Joe. This is Joe Sweet and their wives and the leaders of Cornerstone, both men and women. We walked into Cornerstone, one of the buildings, and there was a banner over the entrance. And the banner said, the calling you have chosen is to accept to build Zion. Now, a few days before this, I talked about Zion. The church embraced the vision. We said, yes, we will build Zion. And the Lord responds with this dream. And the Lord says, you have chosen to accept to build Zion. And then we walked further to another set of doors. And there was another banner that read, as Abraham's descendants, you're not only to take the gates, but also the cities. There are churches that are going to come to Mount Zion that will have authority, not just to take a little community, but take an entire city. I believe the power of God is going to be available for that. And then we walked through another set of doors, and again, there was another banner, and it said, they shall call you Zion, the Holy One of Israel. Come on. And then we went into a classroom, and it was called Discerning the Times. And listen to this. This is so prophetic. The class had been from Psalms 120 to Psalms 124. In other words, we were learning, this is where Cornerstone has been over the last few years, Psalms 124 in the past year. But we, Cornerstone, are invited to meditate, study, and live out Psalms 125 to Psalms 134 in the next 9 month semester, class semester. Now, Psalms 120 to 134, there are 15 Psalms. They're called in the Bible the Song of Ascents or the Song of Degrees. And these were 15 Psalms that were sang by the Jewish pilgrims as they made the arduous journey up to Mount Zion. Now, Mount Zion is about 2,500 feet above sea level. It is not a walk in the park. You have to climb. And so they had to climb the hill. And as they were climbing the hill, they sang these 15 Psalms. But these 15 Psalms were also sung by the pilgrims as they left Babylon in the captivity to come out and walk and make that arduous journey in the wilderness all the way back to Israel to rebuild the temple. And as they were going back, they also sang these 15 songs or 15 Psalms called the Song of Ascent. So it was sung on a literal journey. The word Babylon in Hebrew means confusion. And these 15 Psalms are designed to bring us out of confusion into a place of clarity and vision. People are in confusion. There's a lot of people in the church. A lady came up to me yesterday and says, Pastor, I feel stuck. And this is what confusion is. And you need to know how to get out of that confusion. Now, remember, Israel was delivered twice from captivity. The first is from Egypt and then from Babylon. If you're still in Egypt, you're not saved yet. If you're out of Egypt and in Babylon, you're saved, but you're still in confusion. God doesn't just want to save you out of the world and sin. He wants to remove you from your confusion as well. He wants to deliver you from confusion. And I'll tell you, there's a whole lot of confusion in the church today. And these 15 Psalms describe 15 lessons that we must learn as a church, designed to bring us out of our confusion into a place of maturity. Isaiah 52 and verse 11 says, come out of Babylon, partake not of a sin. It's not geographical for us, right? It's a spiritual thing. And coming out of Babylon is when God delivers us from our confusion. Now, these 15 Psalms represent, listen to this, this is the prophetic part that's really important. These 15 Psalms represent the 15 stories in this building. In other words, if we want to get to the top of the building, we've got to learn these 15 Psalms and learn how to take step by step as we ascend the hill of the Lord. Prophetically, I think we're in Psalm 123 as we're entering into Psalm 124, but it will take time for us to get to the top of the mountain. It will not be easy. It will stretch us, but by His grace, we will make it to the top. Amen. Now, I want to review to you two prophetic utterances given to us by Brother Bailey. Brother Bailey is the godliest man I've ever known in my life. And those of you who've ever met him know that he is a man who knew God face to face. I've never, ever heard a word spoken by Brother Bailey prophetically that did not come to pass. Everything he said, God fulfilled in my life, in the life of this church. He was like the prophet Samuel. God never let his word fall to the ground. In March of 2006, in a convention, he gave this word to Cornerstone. He was told by the Lord to decree this word. Now listen to the word. And some of you have heard this before. He said this, referring to Cornerstone, is Zion. This is Zion. And the Lord shall reign here, and from here shall rivers flow, and the streams and clear waters to wash the nations. And in Zion he laid a cornerstone. Come on. And he has decreed that it shall not be disturbed or troubled, but from this place rivers of living water shall flow into the nations. This is Zion. And the Lord shall bring forth from this place and from many of the churches living stones to Zion, to bring forth the power and glory as decreed shall be manifested in these last days. And the word of the Lord, because it shall be decreed, it shall be fulfilled. And the word, the Lord will cause these waters, clear waters, to flow forth from the congregations that dwell in Zion. That's our CGN, by the way. Then in 2007, in one of the most amazing conferences, in one of the most amazing services I've ever been in my entire life, I have never felt the fear of God, the likes of which I had in that meeting when Brother Bailey shared this experience that he had. Now, I want to share this with you because I want to put the fear of God. You know, I believe with all my heart, we must open our hearts and say we welcome the spirit of the fear of God in Cornerstone. Amen. I want the Spirit of God to come in my life and in your life as well. And I remember I was sitting right there in the front row. I was shaking so badly, I couldn't stand. I didn't know, I think I was going to fall. I was so afraid. The fear of God was so heavy over the church. It was terrifying, terrifying in the presence of God. Now in 2007, Dr. Bailey was 81 years of age. In the vision, he saw an angel. And the angel's garment, he said, was so white. And Brother Bailey said, I wasn't allowed to see his face. He was full of glory, but he was not happy. He was not happy. Now, Brother Bailey's a prophet. He's met many angels before in his life. In the years that I've known him, I've sat down with him, breakfast, lunch, dinner, breakfast, lunch, dinner, breakfast, lunch, dinner. He would tell me of his engagements and his experiences with the angelic and with the demonic as well. And it's amazing just to listen to that man. But he said this angel made him to tremble in fear, and he was not happy. He had two nameplates with him, and one of them said Elim, and the other plate said Zion. And the angel said to Brother Bailey, now this is all happening in America, right? He says, why are my people turning back to Elim? They are offending the majesty on high. And the angel said, Hebrews chapter 12, you have not come to Mount Sinai, but you have come to Mount Zion. And then Brother Bailey said, in an instant, the angel took flight and he landed here in this auditorium, right here in this auditorium, walked up the platform, and he took the plate, Zion, stamped it on the screen where behind me. And he said, you tell my people, you tell my people in Cornerstone, they are not to turn back to Zalem, they're to come up to Mount Zion. Come on, hallelujah. Now, what do you do with a vision like this? I really don't know, all right? But I believe that as we come to towards Zion, we're going to encounter an innumerable company of angels. We must expect that. We must expect visions and dreams and the mystical experiences, because the Bible, the book of Acts, is a supernatural book, right? You take the supernatural out of Christianity, you've got no Christianity. You've only got a false imitation. The Bible is a Bible full of the supernatural. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, my text is Psalms 87, verses 1 to verses 7. All that I've spoken is the prophetic montage. And now allow me just to break this down in scripture. His foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of you, O city of God. I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon to those who know me. Behold, O Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia, this one was born there. And of Zion, watch this, it will be said, this one and that one was born in her. And the Lord himself will, Most High himself will establish her. The Lord will record when he registers the people, this one was born there. Three times in this passage of scripture, the phrase, this one was born there, is emphasized. Why? Because the Lord wants you to know where you were born is really important. He wants you to know that Zion must be birthed in you, and where you are birthed is so vital. Now, every president, every king on this planet has a palace. The president of the United States lives in the White House. That's his official residence. The prime minister of the United Kingdom lives in 10 Downing Street. Buckingham Palace is the official residence of the royal family. The Imperial Palace is the official residence of the Emperor of Japan. The Astana is the official residence of our president, but Zion is the official residence of God Most High. Hallelujah. And it's the place that he has chosen for himself. It is the place where his glory dwells, and Zion conjures up the highest aspirations of the Christian faith. When we speak of Zion, we're touching a very deep part of who we are as a church. Zion is a main ingredient of our DNA. It's a uniquely Cornerstone vision. I travel over to 50 nations. I never heard ever before a church talking about Zion as being a vision or an integral part of their vision. So it's a very unique vision for us. It is our destiny. It is our eternal home. And this is the city that Abraham saw in a vision. And when you have had a vision of Zion, the new Jerusalem, like Abraham did, you are contented to live in tents for the rest of your life, because nothing else compares with this eternal city. Everything pales in comparison. Amen. The greatest cities on the earth are just counted as dust before this majestic city. It is the apex. Zion is the apex of God's purposes. Everything culminate and consummated in the word Zion, and our pilgrimage ends in this beautiful city. We all start off in Egypt, but there is a terminus, there's a finality, and it's on the top of a mountain, Mount Zion. I want to read one or two more scriptures, if you'd allow me to, because I think I really need to put some meat into this. In Psalm 78 and verse 67 to 70, it says, moreover, listen to this, he rejected the tent of Joseph, and did not choose the tribe of Ephraim, but chose the tribe of Judah, Mount Zion, which he loved. And he built a sanctuary like the heights, like the earth, which he established forever. And he chose David, his servant. Now, Psalm 78 is a long psalm. It's basically a recitation of the journey of Israel in the wilderness that they took. Then it comes to verses 67. God is summarizing the choices that he's making. The first thing that he chooses is the tribe. He rejected the tribe of Joseph, which, by the way, was the most prominent tribe in Israel. He rejected the tribe of Joseph, but he chose Judah to be the leader. Your tribe will determine the tribal anointing over your life. And it's important because it plays a huge part in your inheritance, my friends. Every tribe is given a different inheritance, and your inheritance determines your tribe determines your inheritance. Now, the next thing he chose was the place. He chose Mount Zion, that where he would dwell. There were many dwelling places in Israel. No, yeah, but he chose Mount Zion. Hallelujah. I'll circle back to this shortly. Then he chose the leader. He chose David. So watch this, please. He chooses the people, the place, and then a man. He chose Israel first, then he chose the land to give them, and then when all that was settled, he chose Abraham, the father of the nation. That's the pattern. The people, the place, the man. He chose Judah, he chose Zion, and then he chose David, his servant. And Zion, by the way, is not an affiliation. It is not a network of churches. It's about here. It's in the heart. Do you have Zion in you? Do you birth for it? Do you long for it? Do you wake up in the morning and have this aching sense, Lord, there's something missing in my life. There's a piece of my life that's missing. And I know it has to do with my eternal destiny. Hallelujah. Now, before the mountain was called Zion, it was called Jebus after the Jebusites, all right? You know the story. Hundreds of years, they were a Canaanite tribe. They could not be dislodged. Joshua could not move them out from the stronghold that they were in. And if you ever go to Israel, it's a beautiful, it's a fortress. Zion is a fortress. It's impenetrable, all right? So they were there and they were very secure. Nobody could get them out of the city. And then David becomes king. And David goes, and the first thing he does, he wants to take the city of Jebus. He comes to the foot of the mountain. They looked down, the Jebusites, at David, and they mocked him. They were so cocky. They said, David, if you try and come up this hill, even our blind and our lame will repel you. They did not know who they were talking to. They were not talking to some junkyard dog or a third-rate tribal leader. They were talking to the thrice-anointed king of Israel. And within 24 hours, David took the city, renamed it Zion, the city of David. It's a small area, it's about 10 acres. And what started out as 10 acres has now become modern-day Jerusalem. But the pinnacle of Jerusalem, the high point of Jerusalem, is Mount Zion. And it had to be reclaimed because God says, that's where on this planet I choose to live. And I'll tell you this, my friends, the greatest day in humanity was not when man walked on the moon. It was when God walked on this earth. And God says, I choose this place. It is my dwelling place, Zion. And that's why it's the most contested piece of real estate in this whole universe. Jeremiah 50 tells us that the day will come when we will say, God, bring us back to Zion. I don't know if God has done something in your heart, ladies and gentlemen, but you, God wants to birth this cry in all of us that we will say, God, bring us back to Zion. Now I've come all of that, I say all of that to bring you to the finality and the culmination of this message. This is where I want to bring you to. So please hear me, don't lose me at this point. Matthew 1:17 is the divine inspiration commentary of Israel's history. So the generations from Abraham to David, 14 generations. David to the captivity, 14 generations. Captivity to Babylon, 14 from in Babylon until Christ, 14 generations. This is the outline of the history of Israel from God's perspective. Now, these men are the demarcation points in Israel's history. It all begins with Abraham and it culminates in Jesus Christ. This is the genealogy of redemption. Now, how many of you think that Abraham is important in this whole equation? Without Abraham, there's no Israel. Without Israel, there's no, he's the father of our faith, right? There's no redemption, no salvation. So God starts with one man, Abraham. Is Abraham important? You better believe it. 14 generations later, there's a man called David. David was a prodigy. David was a one in a million kind of a person. He was so unusual, and God waited 14 generations to produce a man the caliber of King David. And of course, Jesus is called the son of the greater David. And then 14 generations later, after David, you come to the captivity. I want to circle back to this for a few moments because this is very strange. And then from captivity to Jesus Christ, 14 generations. How many of you think that Jesus is important? I mean, everything in the Bible, everything we believe, everything that this world is created for culminates in this one man, Jesus Christ, the Savior and the Redeemer of all mankind. Hallelujah. Everything in history leads up to him. But what is this thing called captivity? When we were young, there was a song that we learned in Sesame Street. One of these things doesn't belong here. Can you guess which one? And they show you a triangle, they show you a square, they show you a rectangle, and then they show you a circle, right? So one of these things doesn't belong here, right? Now, which one doesn't belong here? You got Abraham, you got David, you got Jesus, and you got captivity. Which one doesn't belong here? Now, captivity, why is it so important in the history of Israel? Let me just give you a bit of the understanding of captivity. Jeremiah prophesied. He said, 7 years, you will go into captivity. And the Babylonians came, sacked Jerusalem, and brought the people into captivity. 7 years. 3 years before the 7 years were over, there was a prophet called Daniel. He was reading the book of Jeremiah. And he looked and he calculated the dates, saw 70 years, calculated. He says, oh my goodness, we've only got three more years left. And so he starts to pray. And because he was a man of faith and a man of prayer, and he was a man of authority, his prayers were heard from heaven. And God precipitated a series of events. The first thing that happened was a Gentile king called Cyrus came into power. And the first thing that Cyrus did was he issued a decree to release the people to return to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. This is in Ezra chapter 1. Is that in Ezra chapter 1, we find two groups of people. This is the decree given by Cyrus to return. Two groups of people, those whom the Spirit of God had stirred up and those who helped them return by financially supporting him. So let's look at the first group of people, because I want you to consider what this would take for them. Now, please, ladies and gentlemen, this is the climax. This is when push comes to shove. This is what it would cost these people. It would mean uprooting from Babylon, which was the most comfortable and wealthiest city in the ancient world, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It was by this time the Jewish community, 70 years, they had been established in Babylon. They were bankers, they were merchants, and that's where you get the Rothschilds and the Goldmans and the Lehmans and the Rockefellers. They were all settled in Babylon. They were successful, they were bankers, they knew how to handle these things. They were money traders, and they were comfortable. Then the word of the Lord comes. Think about it for a few moments. The word of the Lord says, it is time to uproot and go back to Jerusalem to build the temple. How many of you in this room would hear the word of God and do something like this? Something crazy like this. You mean we have to go back to the howling wilderness like the children of Israel did and they came out of Egypt? You mean we got to go into a future that's uncertain? Go back to a ruin and then rebuild a city? Would you do that, my friends? Would you? Would you do that? Would you trade in your security, your comfort, your home to rebuild a ruin? Unless God has done something in your heart, my friend, unless he's birthed Zion in you, you probably won't. This is a supernatural thing. But God stirred up a remnant, about 50,000 people who when they heard the word of the Lord, they said, you know, it's time for us to pack up and go back to Israel. It's time for us to go back to our nation to rebuild the temple. We're going to give up everything, our business, our wealth, our homes, all these wonderful comforts, creature comforts. We're going to go and we're going to the wilderness. We're going to go to back because God has put something in our hearts. He awakened something in the people. Now, 50,000 people is not much when you think of the fact that Israel was much larger. It was only a tiny remnant. Boy, they gave up everything. And the only reason they gave up all was because God did something in their hearts to awaken them to the vision. Verse 6, we find a second group of people. They also recognized the word of the Lord, but they were not willing to uproot. They said, hey guys, we're glad that you're going back. We'll help you financially. We'll finance your trip back, but we're going to stay here in Babylon. God bless you. Have a great journey. Have a great life. Goodbye. And there was no compulsion for them to leave the creature comforts of Babylon and return to their homeland, but they gave generously and financially. I guess it's so much easier to give than to actually go yourself. So they remained where they were. They plateaued, and you never hear of them ever again. Never. This is as far as they could progress spiritually. But those who chose to return continued in the progressive purposes of God. You know what the most dangerous place to be on planet Earth is? To be in a place of apathy and being stuck and just being comfortable where you are, and you think that this life is what it's all about. You want to going after the new house, after the new car, and you think, boy, this life, ladies and gentlemen, this life is only probationary. We're here for 70 years, 80 years, and then it's gone. It's only a little tiny blip on the radar screen, and your eternity depends on what you choices you make in this life. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to go on with God. I don't know about you. I'm so hungry. I'm so thirsty for more of Him. 65 years, I've been a believer now for almost 50 years of my life. 49 years ago, I received salvation. I want more of Jesus. I want more of him, hallelujah. And my greatest fear is that he would sideline me, that I would not be part of the next great move of God. And I want to move on. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 3 says, the Lord, only the Lord will permit, if we will, this will do if God permits. My friends, if God decides who moves on, and I want to move on with God. I want to move on with God. I don't know about you, but I want to move on with God. And our prayer ought to be, Lord, permit me. Please permit me to move on with you. Amen. There are three great mountains, and I'm going to close with this in the Bible. Mount Sinai, Mount Hebron, and Mount Zion. Mount Sinai was where they received the law. It was the powerful, most powerful experience they had. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is Mount Sinai. And then they came to Mount Hebron. That's where you come into friendship with God, union with Christ. And you come into a place where you fight many battles, because all the giants were on Mount Hebron. There were no giants on Mount Sinai. They were all found on Mount Hebron. But then you come to the greatest mountain of all. It's Mount Zion. It's where the place where God decides and says, I choose to dwell here. I'm going to close by saying this, right? I've been asked a couple of times, Pastor Young, if you had to choose to go for a holiday, what would you choose? Would you choose a beachfront or would you choose a mountaintop? It's a no-brainer. I don't like the beach, right? I choose the mountaintop any day. Why, Pastor? Because everything that God did that was significant was on a mountaintop. The transfiguration, the selection of the 12, the giving of the law, the Sermon on the Mount, the second coming, Jesus' preferred location was on the top of a mountain. Everything he did on the top of a mountain. And you study the Bible, there are hundreds of references of mountains. They played a critical role in the nation of Israel. The Christian life is a journey that starts out of Egypt, but it has a terminus. It ends at the top of a mountain. And I want to encourage you, my friends, please don't stay where you are. Keep moving on with God. Keep pressing on. Amen. I want to close. I want the musicians to come if it's possible. I want to close with this question now. Do you know what the number one song of the 20th century is? This is not done by a random survey, you know, not done by some TikTok or thing. It was done, this survey was done by the Recording Industry Association of America with all the artists. And it was done by the National Endowment of Arts. They came together to try and find out what was the number one song of the 20th century. And it is a song, Somewhere Over the Rainbow. Was it in the movie, The Wizard of Oz? And the song was not written about the mythical land of Oz. It was written about Israel, the homeland of the Jewish people. And the lyrics were written by two Jewish immigrants living in America. And in writing it, those two men reached deep into their immigrant Jewish consciousness, framed by the pain of the past. And they wrote this unforgettable melody set to these prophetic words. And the dreams that you dare to dream really do come true. Ladies and gentlemen, a people, they need a land, a home where a nation can shape its own destiny in accord with his deepest aspirations and ideals. And the Jews have never relinquished the dream to return, and neither have we. We have a dream, my friends. We have a place in our hearts. We're longing, and this longing is not this planet. Singapore may be the land of my birth. Wales may be the land of my adoption, but heaven is my real home. Zion is the place that God has put in our hearts. And I want to ask you today, is Zion in your hearts? Do you have a longing for Jesus? Do you have a longing for the presence of God? Do you have a longing to stand in the courts of the Lord? In Psalm 65 and verse 4, blessed is the man you choose to approach you, that he may dwell in your courts, in your holy courts. We will be satisfied. I will be satisfied with the goodness of the Lord of his holy temple. Hallelujah. Let's all stand in the presence of God. We're going to sing. I'm going to get the band to sing a song. It's not a Christian song. It's a secular song. And it's not Somewhere Over the Rainbow. But I'm going to ask them to sing the song because it's Singapore's favorite number one song. And it's not Apache. It's Singapore's number one song. And I think that this, the words of the song, really encapsulates the desire of the Singapore people, the Singaporeans, for our own homeland. If we desire our own, how much more the Jewish people, they have the right to a land that God promised Abraham, Isaac, Jacob 4,000 years ago. A land that David and Solomon ruled over. A homeland. But ladies and gentlemen, as I stand here today, I want you to know that our true homeland is in heaven. Our true homeland is Zion. It's Zion. It's Zion. It's the highest aspirations of all that God has for us. So I'm going to ask this our band to just sing this one song. I don't know whether you know the song, but let's try and follow.
Whenever I am feeling low, I look around me and I know there's a place that will stay within me. Wherever I may choose to go, I will always recall the city, know every street and shore, sail down the river which brings us life, winding through my Singapore. This is home, truly, where I know I must be. Where my dreams wait for me, where the river always flows. This is home, surely, as my senses tell me. This is where I won't be alone, for this is where troubles to go through. We'll find a way to start anew. There is comfort in the knowledge that home's about its people too. So we'll build our dreams together, just like we've done before. Just like the river which brings us life, there'll always be
that there is a home, Lord. There is a homeland that we look forward to. And it's, Lord, with your in your presence, there is joy forevermore. And Lord, we know that this earth life is a short life, Lord. We're passing through, Lord. It's just a dress room rehearsal for the real life. It's a probationary life, Lord. But we have a real home, Lord, and it's in heaven. It's in your presence, Lord. And wherever you are is our home, Lord, is Zion. And we know that you would put Zion in our hearts today, oh God. And let this church never, never be satisfied until Zion is birthed in us, oh God. Birth Zion in us, Lord. Let us ascend the hill of the Lord. Let us climb the mountain of the Lord. And let us come to that place, Lord, when one day, like Paul, we will say, I have finished the race. I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. Hallelujah. Lord, I want to finish this race strong, Lord. I want to finish this race strong, and I want to stand on the top of Mount Zion and give glory and praise to the Lord. Father, I just pray right now that you would birth Zion in our hearts, oh God, in Jesus' name. Oh, dear Jesus. Dear Jesus, birth something in our hearts today. Let us never be satisfied with this life. Let us never be satisfied with this world. Never let us desire the world, the allure of this world, the razzle-dazzle of this world. We don't want this world, Lord. We want Jesus. We don't want this world, Lord. We want you, God. And so I pray that you will wean our hearts, Lord, from the things of this world and give us such a longing and such a passion for you and your kingdom. Lord, I now pray that you would bless thy people with every spiritual blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and grant you his peace. And so may God put his name on you forever. And the blessing of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you and abide with you. And everybody said, amen. Let's give God a mighty big praise. Amen.
Listen to a production of Cornerstone Community Church. Please note that all unauthorized reproduction, distribution, or sale of the recording is prohibited. For permission to reproduce or distribute the sermon, please write into mail@cscc.org.sg. We hope that you have been blessed.